It's a complicated reading, that one. It's not that I don't want you to have all of Solomon's prayer. Feel free to read it in your own time. It's just I wanted to have time to preach as well. And thank you, Maria. I've spoken before about the time when I was at a military checkpoint in some place north of Chandigarh, and this guy was pointing a rifle at me. Remember that? I'm not quite sure exactly what I was thinking at that time, but I don't think I was thinking about anyone at home reading our prayer letter, wondering whether they should give us financial support. I think I was really hoping that someone would be praying for us at that time. When we got to our destination, which was a 17-hour drive to an ashram on top of a hill up the Kulu Valley, a place called Manali, I asked my host if the mission had planted any churches there or started any discipleship training schools as a priority as soon as they got settled in. "No," he says, "we won't do that until we've had a prayer and intercession team on every mountaintop and hilltop in Kulu Valley." You know how long that took? It took 2 years. 2 years. No evangelism until the place was saturated in prayer. He had learned that you can't do mission in India without prayer. And neither can you do mission in Tasmania without prayer. As we are on a mission from God, we continue the series on the fundamentals of Christian mission, and there's nothing more fundamental than prayer. And I'm afraid this sermon is only going to be scratching the surface. We will later in the year have a one-day seminar on prayer where we look at different aspects of this relationship with God. And you can remember in the olden days of black and white television and in the modern days of endless reruns, a program called Get Smart, Maxwell Smart and his shoe phone. You know, remember that? Those were the days when real phones had dials on the front. I remember someone telling me about their grandson going to visit someone who had one of those old Bakelite phones, this big monster on the table, and the little boy said, "Gee, that's big. How much memory can you fit in that?" In every spy mission, in every military manoeuvre, in every space mission, communication with home base is vitally important. If you're not in touch with the one who planned the mission, the one who's controlling every other agent in the operation, you could compromise the whole deal. If we're on a mission from God, we need to be in touch with God. It's that simple. Prayer is communication, and it's two-way communication. That's why when we pray, we need to be listening as well as talking. We need to have the Bible near us in case the scripture comes to mind, or just in order to pray what we've been reading. Any of the readings this morning, just by changing a few words, can become our prayers. And if we're praying scripture or scriptural principles, then we can be sure we're praying in accord with the will of God. Personally, I think prayer is the wonderful way in which God includes and involves us in what He is doing in this world. You may not be an evangelist. You may not be on the front line of mission. You may not have a pastoral sensitivity. But if you're praying for us, then when I was dealing with a complex leadership problem in Shimla, or the devastation of a family after a suicide, or if you're praying for Paul when he was answering questions from teenagers at friends, or praying for Victor when he's ministering to bereaved parents, or Andrea in the complex pastoral situations in the hospital or at Adarts, then you are as important a part of that ministry as any one of us. We may be in our 90s, but we can, through prayer, be part of the after-school club or kids' church or playgroup. We may be tone deaf, but through prayer we can be part of expanding the music ministry and supporting that team. If we don't support these ministries in prayer, then we can't expect any fruit. Remember our friends in Manali, no mission work until the whole area has been saturated in prayer. What motivates us to pray? Now, gospel reading this morning, Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, go to all the churches and recruit workers." Is that what he said? What did he say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. He didn't say go to the churches and ask them. He said pray to the Lord of the harvest. It is God himself we are asked to send workers. God, not men or women, is the one who motivates us to go. He may use others, but it is God alone who prepares our heart and makes us willing. And our prayers play a part in that. In a couple of months, we'll have Tim and Emma Werrett with us for a week before they go off to work in Indonesia. They are two of three missionaries sent out by CMS from Tasmania this year. In reality, there's five because the Boyds, David and Prue Boyd, who were here in Tassie working as the CMS directors here, are now going back to Africa. But because of the limitations of the support base, they're actually being sent out from Victoria. But they came to that decision working in Tasmania. It's exciting. And I believe it's because around the state there are little groups praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in this harvest field. But why did Jesus say to pray about this specifically? If you read back a little bit further, he saw the crowd. He didn't see a mass of humanity. He didn't see a statistical need. He saw individuals in need of care, in need of healing, in need of shepherding, guiding, protecting. And it says he was moved with compassion. And this is not an arm's length feeling of pity that we may feel when we see such a need on television. John Dixon tells us that the Greek word here used for compassion, or translated as compassion, is a verb that relates to the internal organs. Not a noun, but a verb. And the closest we can get to it in our contemporary language is that when Jesus saw the extent of the need around him, he was gutted. That was the power behind the passion and the plea to pray. Before he sent out the 12 in chapter 10, everyone, all the disciples, are involved in praying for the harvest. And by the way, the word translated pray here, which for me has connotations of robed figures dispassionately intoning prayer chants, is nothing like that. It has more to do with a passionate begging and pleading. Jesus wants us to be emotionally involved, to feel what we're praying about. And I don't mean we're to manufacture insincere emotionalism, but when we're moved by a need or angered by injustice, let that power our pleading to God in prayer. Dixon points out that evangelism is grounded in heartfelt prayer. and it has always been so. Turn back in our readings from Kings this morning. Don't you find it fascinating that Solomon is pleading to God to answer the foreigners' prayers when they are drawn to the temple? So he says that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. As we read through the Bible, there are two significant themes that come through. One is praying for unbelievers, for all the peoples of the earth, that they can come to a saving knowledge and relationship with God. And secondly, praying for the work of those who share the good news of salvation with them. So praying for the unsaved to be saved, and praying for those who are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, we see Paul constantly praying for the salvation of his fellow Jews, even though he was appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't appointed as the apostle to the Jews. It was to the Gentiles. But he was fighting a battle on two fronts. He was praying, he was working, and of course praying for the Gentiles. But he was also praying for the Jews. It's interesting that when the 12 defined the role of apostle in the Acts, they summarise it with these words: but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's no way of avoiding the imperative to pray for ministry to be effective. And I'm sure God designed it this way so we can all be involved in mission of the church, and so that we can all share in the rewards and blessings of that ministry. And Paul was keen to pass that on to the next generation. He told Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone. For everyone. For rulers and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is good and pleases God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. John Dixon came to this conclusion: prayer is not a passive sideline aspect of the evangelical commitment. It is a fundamental expression of that commitment. When Tim and Emma come to us as one of their link churches, it's primarily so we can meet them, so we can get to know them a little, so that when we are praying for them, we have the substance of relationship undergirding our prayers, and we can visualise them in the new situation. In the same way, Victor and Andrea and myself want you to pray for us too in the ministry to which we've been ordained. We could say with Paul in Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Or again in 2 Thessalonians, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. But we should also be praying for one another. The formally ordained ministers do not have a monopoly on the sharing and preaching the gospel. For many years, people would ask me if I was ordained, and my response was that I believed I was ordained of God to do what I was doing, and if the church wanted to catch up, then that's the church's prerogative. Well, the church did. But I believe all of us are involved in mission. Some of us in an upfront, formal way, others simply by being their Christ-centred selves, whatever their vocation, and all of us through prayer. If we are praying, regardless of our situation, we can be sure God is at work. I love John Dixon's comment on Colossians 4:3, where Paul's asking for prayer that despite being in chains, he would still be able to clearly proclaim the gospel, despite being in chains. Dixon says that Paul was confident that through the intercession of other believers, God's word would never be constrained by mere circumstances. Isn't that great? Through the intercession of other believers, God's word would never be constrained by mere circumstances. It doesn't matter what we do, as far as I'm concerned. If God's not in it, I don't want to be in it either. So it's imperative that in all our praying and planning, we're listening in prayer to God. Prayer has to be foundational to our mission. And let me finish with another quote from John Dixon. He says, ultimately, the mission is not ours, but God's. If the fundamental gospel promoting activity is hidden from us, it's clear the involvement in God's mission requires faith more than activism, dependence more than programs, and humility more than boldness. In other words, it requires an attitude of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that no matter where we are or what our capability is, we may be bedridden, we may be in prison, we may be in a distant place, and we may be on the cutting edge. Wherever we are, we can be involved in your mission through prayer, through pleading with you that all people everywhere may come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, not to take that for granted. Help us to see this relationship with you as the privilege that it is, and help us to get excited about the work of mission from St. George's. In Jesus' name. Amen.